My dear brothers and sisters, let us open our meeting this morning by singing together hymn number 47. Hymn number 47. Father and friend, thy light, thy love, beaming through all thy works we see, thy glory gilds the heavens above, and all the earth is full of thee. Hymn number 47. Let us now sing together hymn number 189. Hymn 189. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Hymn 189.
Thank you.
My dear brethren and sisters, about 60 years ago, when I belonged to the Sutton Sunday School, each year there was an outing to the sea. The favourite place seemed to be Felpham in Sussex, and a regular feature of that outing was the races held on the beach. Now, in those days, I was quite a nippy runner, so I used to win some prizes. And later, at school, I did much the same. Here's one of them. Can you see it sparkling? It was a gold medal won in 1963. But although I was naturally good at running, especially short distances, there was always room for improvement. And I remember at least one piece of advice that helped me. Always keep your eyes on the finishing line. Don't look sideways. Now, I understand that vision is our most important sense. It gives our brains far more to think about than information coming from our ears or our eyes, our nose or our tongue or our touch. But there are some things about our vision which are actually quite surprising. For a start, we may think that we have a very large field of vision. But in fact, we're only capable of focusing on an area that's about the size of our thumb when we hold it out in front of us, like that. All the rest of what we think we see is not only out of focus, it also tends to distract our attention, which is one reason why it's important when we are in a race that we keep our eyes on the finishing line so we don't go off course. Another thing about our vision is that we only see what we think we see. What we actually see is filtered by our brains, which tends to selectively ignore some things and concentrate on others. Our perception of the world around us is unique to each of us individually, because the real world is being edited and filtered by our mind's eye. So all of us have problems with our eyes. We fail to appreciate the bigger picture. We easily get distracted. And our brain influences what we see, only letting us see things the way we want to see them. And what is true for our natural eyesight is true for spiritual vision too, I think. We can let the pressure of living our lives now narrow down our field of vision, so we stop appreciating our hope for the future. Similarly, we let other things in our lives distract our attention or cloud our vision, and so we lose sight of the kingdom. And our perception of the future that God has promised us may sometimes seem unrealistic or impossible, simply because some important faith-reassuring facts have been filtered out by our mind's eye. But brethren and sisters, what we experience in our lives is not unique to us. The Bible's full of people who are just like us and who experience the same things as we do. Take Job as an example. For reasons we well know, at one point his view of the world he was experiencing had hit an all-time low. He was totally dejected, utterly miserable. Okay, you may say he had every reason to be depressed. After all, he'd just lost his house, his farm, his children, his health, all in a matter of days. prompting him to admit to his friends, "My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. My eyes have grown dim with grief. My plans are shattered. The only hope I have is the grave. Who can see any hope for me?" If we have gone through even a fraction of the terrible experiences that Job had, perhaps we felt the same and said so to anyone who asked. That's quite natural. But what if the experiences of our life are not as bad as Job's? What if we still have a home, an income, the company of friends and family, and reasonable health? Can we still rise above the petty frustrations and trials that plague all of our lives and are mundane compared with Job's, and still say, as he did amidst his troubles, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes." Brethren and sisters, given all the terrible disasters he experienced, Job would have felt the pain of running the race for eternal life even more acutely than we do sometimes. But I think that despite the moments of deep depression that he had still managed to keep his eyes on the finishing line, on that moment when he would see God with his own eyes. He certainly had his faults, and God used the dreadful experiences of his life to help him rethink his attitude to certain things. But I suggest that his vision of the future stayed firmly in focus, and not even the loss of everything that he loved could distract him. And in the end, once the storm in his life had passed, he acknowledged in his answer to God that he had sometimes been very short-sighted. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." He hadn't seen God literally, had he? But now, in his mind's eye, he had, and he realized his mistake. Outwardly, he'd been a very God-fearing man. For example, after his children had been partying to excess, he made sure they were purified, didn't he? Regularly offering sacrifices for each of them, suspecting that they had sinned and cursed God in their hearts. His neighbors saw him as a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned evil. We would say, perhaps, he was a model Christadelphian. But God knew otherwise, which was why God let Job suffer in the way that he did to help him see things differently. But through all his suffering, Job kept his faith. Although he wasn't perfect, he showed that he had the ability to carry on and not give up. Yes, he kept his eyes on the prize of being in the kingdom. And we must do the same. So, brothers and sisters, what is it that might get in the way of us winning that prize too? Well, I think there are three obstacles that might do just that. Three obstacles. The first obstacle might be an attitude that says, "I just can't do it. I'm just not good enough. It's too hard. I have to give up." Thinking like that is just like running a long race when our muscles start to tell us to give up and stop. If that is how we feel, it's comforting to read that God knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows that such thoughts are simply part of our human nature. Yes, I have to admire people who run the marathon, fighting against the pain that needs to be overcome if they're even going to finish the race, let alone win it. Those who run such races talk about getting through the pain barrier, after which they find they can carry on running and the pain subsides. Even so, I think that right from the start, they try to make their vision of getting to the finishing line dominate their thoughts. Isn't that what we need to do, too? How did Paul put it? Like a good coach, he gave the Corinthians this pep talk. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Notice how he uses the concept of a prize four times, which was for him to be a crown that would last forever. But to get that prize, he knew he had to go into strict training, didn't he? And to beat his body and to make it a slave. So clearly, it wasn't easy for him, and it isn't easy for us any more than it was for those Corinthians that he was coaching. He didn't run aimlessly. That is, he always kept the purpose of the race in the forefront of his mind. And there was no way Paul was going to let himself be disqualified, especially after all the efforts he'd put into telling others about the prize. So, as he told the Philippians, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ Jesus. So our attitude towards winning that immensely valuable prize is all important. God has called us to run a race that he knows we are able to finish. If we can get through the pain barrier by keeping our eyes constantly on the prize to be given us at the finishing line, we will not be disqualified. By telling ourselves we can get there, we keep on track and we run faster as a result. The second obstacle, the fact that we can get distracted. Let me ask you, have you ever seen anybody win a race who spent their time sightseeing as they went along? Or have you ever noticed how joggers are concentrating so hard at what they're doing that they often don't even say hello as they jog past you? Well, we can all learn, I think, from dedicated runners. Running the race to the kingdom is no different from competing in athletics or jogging. If we let ourselves be distracted by things around us that take our eyes off the prize, we will make our race more difficult. Did you know that it's a proven fact that it takes athletes 17% less effort to finish a race if they focus on the finishing post? And by focusing on the finishing line, they run 23% faster. In spiritual terms, surely that means that our race to the kingdom is also far, far easier and quicker for all of us if we can eliminate anything from our mind's eye that takes our eyes off the finishing line. And scientists have also found that by keeping our eyes on the prize, we can carry more burdens. It won't slow us down. We can carry them. In other words, when life seems to give us a raw deal, like Job, and we feel like giving up the race, by focusing on the finishing post, that is, being in the kingdom, the various burdens that we all have to carry seem far lighter. They don't weigh us down so much. Apparently, for those runners who focus solely on the finishing post and train themselves to ignore anything else in their field of vision, the finish looks to them to be 30% closer. That's like saying that we can make our vision of the kingdom seem even easier to reach if we eliminate any unnecessary distractions from our lives, the things that take our eyes off the prize. Can we think of anything in our lives that classify as a distraction? Things that might get in the way of us concentrating on the race that we are running? Is there something that we could eliminate from our lives this week that would make it easier to live the truth, letting us follow Jesus more closely? With seemingly so little free time, should we be asking ourselves where all that time is going? And how much of that time would be better spent if we were doing something that helps us keep our eyes on the prize? Like it or not, we live in a world that is jammed full of distractions as far as our life in the truth is concerned. Removing at least a few of them will make it so much easier to concentrate on the most important race that any of us will ever run. The third obstacle. It might be that we have the wrong perception about what God's promised future will actually bring. In other words, we don't understand or fully appreciate the nature of the prize. Have you ever wondered why Lot's wife looked back over her shoulder? As somebody who had possibly been born and brought up in Sodom, she was probably thinking about the life and the home that she was leaving behind. Those thoughts were uppermost in her mind, and so she disobeyed the command the angels had given to them, and she suffered the same fate as all her friends and relatives. Lot's wife didn't really want to leave her old life behind. And in her mind's eye, she could not see ahead to something better. Unlike her husband, who had struggled against the vile attitudes and the actions of the citizens in Sodom, who, according to Peter, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, she didn't really want the salvation being offered to her. She just wanted her old life back, for it to continue as normal. Her perception about the future was overshadowed by the excessive love she had for her home and her old way of life. For years, she had been willing to ignore the godless activities of those around her for the sake of self-gratification. What Lot's wife needed, yes, and what we all need, is a clearer vision of what lies ahead. But first, we need to take stock of the world that we live in and recognize that Lot's torment should be our torment too. Our lives may be very comfortable, but if you look around at the bigger picture, don't you think this world is a terrible place to live? Our salvation takes on the brilliance that it merits when you compare it to the dead end to which our world is heading. On a personal level, we all experience problems, pressures in our lives at times which pull us down. But as Paul told those he visited on his travels, we tell ourselves that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And so we pick ourselves up, and somehow we carry on. After a while, perhaps when things are going well, we start to enjoy life again, and the purpose of Christ's sacrifice can even start to lose some of its appeal. And when we are enjoying the good things of this life, God's promise of something better may start to seem intangible and less certain. In fact, we might even feel resentful when hardships come, unaware that such things might be given to us to sharpen our perception of what God plans for the future that He is going to bring. Hard though it may seem, the experience of trouble and hardship may be God's way of forcing us to think more about the future that He has promised and less about the comforts and pleasures with which we tend to surround ourselves now. God knows it's better for us to develop a clear vision of everything that lies ahead, so that we are not caught napping when Jesus comes to turn this world upside down. If we lack a clear perception about the future, then our progress in the race towards eternal life may slow to a crawl. If there's one thing that helps runners with their race, I suggest it's encouragement. I don't think anybody breaks records by running alone. Something I didn't tell you. I won this particular gold medal in a relay race. And as you know, in a relay race, it needs that team to work together to achieve the prize. Even having a companion helps, which may be why joggers often run in a group, isn't it, I think? It helps them to maintain the right attitude towards the effort they're making, to avoid being distracted, and to develop a clear perception about a shared goal. Well, fortunately, we're not running a race towards the kingdom on our own, are we? We're blessed with the companionship of brethren and sisters to run alongside us, to share our struggles with us, and to encourage us by their example. We don't compete against each other, but there's no doubt that each of us, by our example, can either encourage or discourage those running with us. All of us can be motivated by the good examples that we so often see in our brethren and sisters, but we can also be demotivated when a brother or a sister succumbs to the obstacles that we've thought about this morning. But one example will always encourage us, always motivate us, without fail. And it's in his company especially that we now continue our race towards the kingdom. As we read in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Yes, he had the right attitude throughout his life, avoiding the distractions that would delay or divert him, maintaining a clear perception about the glorious future that his Father had promised. Like him, brethren and sisters, let us always try to keep our eyes on the prize, knowing the race is almost over And if we are faithful, that prize for us is certain and sure. Let us now sing together hymn number 213, hymn 213. Reading from the last verse, Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gave him for a world undone, and freely with that blessed one thou givest all. Hymn 213. Brother Phil is going to conclude with prayer after we have sung together hymn number 291. Hymn 291. Forward be our watchword, steps and voices joined. Seek the things before us, not a look behind. Cheered by Christ's own promise at our army's head, who shall dream of shrinking by our captain led? Forward through the desert, through the toil and fight, Jesus went before us. He will give us light. Hymn 291.